Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join lead pastor Steve Poe for this week's message.
Well, good morning, Northview. I hope you've had a great week this past week. Ready for a deep freeze tomorrow. I've got the Indiana crud going on, and so I made it through, just barely made it through the last service, and so if my voice gives out about halfway through, it's going to go to video from last night, so you'll get the whole message. It just might be two different me. So anyway, I'm glad that you are here with us. You know, at Christmas, we did a campaign called Christmas Outside the Box. The idea of that, of course, was a teaching opportunity for parents to be able to show their kids really what Christmas is all about. So we asked everybody to give a portion of their Christmas budget to needs around the world, and we made some suggestions and then said, if you have your own idea, go with that. And I wanted to update you on how we did on that and what we sent across overseas. The first one was Nehemiah Vision Ministries Health Center Project. $25,746. Yay, God. The next one, Nicaragua Resource Network Water Project, put water well there in a community that doesn't have water, $32,014. Yeah. Brookside Community Church, that's our inner city church, for a play program that they're about to start in the inner city of Indianapolis, $36,314. Then International Justice Mission, the Ghana Project, which was to rescue young boys out of slavery in Ghana, the fishing industry, $126,188. For a total of $221,752. Yes. So yay God, thank you for your generosity, guys. We greatly appreciate it, and those ministries will be blessed by your generosity at Christmas. Well, Super Bowl Sunday is coming up, or Super Bowl weekend is coming up, and I know we're all ready and familiar with that. On that weekend, we're having a friend weekend where we encourage you to invite your friends to come and see. Whenever we have a friend weekend, we always start it off with a campaign, a series of messages. This time, we're starting it off with a series called Healing is a Choice by Stephen Otterburn in a book he wrote by the same name. It's an incredible book, a bestseller. And I read it about a year and a half ago, and I just thought it was absolutely a great book. I had a hard time putting it down. You can get the book in Capstone if you're interested in that, and I would encourage you to do so. Stephen is going to be here to preach at least 3 weeks of the five-week series. John Townsend, another best-selling author, will be here for week two, and then I'll bring it to a close on week five. But you know what? Everybody hurts at times in their life. Everybody has struggles at times in their life. This series is relevant to everyone's life. And so this is a great series to invite your friends to. It's a great series to gather a group in your home of coworkers or family members that are unchurched and say, why don't you just join me and let's go through this together. So I'm looking forward to that, and I just want to encourage you to start now thinking about who you're going to invite. Well, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and every year we want to mention that, but if I'm being completely honest or transparent with you, I always struggle with that. I always have a difficult time talking about that. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe in the sanctity of human life. I believe that the Scripture teaches that we were created by God in His image, and I certainly believe the Scripture says that God knew us before we were ever in our mother's womb. I believe that every single child matters to God, and He has a purpose for their life. It reminds me, if I'm being honest with you, that here we are in a civilized society like ours, and who would imagine that we even need to talk about this? I mean, I'm serious. I've looked at this thing from every way you could look at it for many, many years, and I still come to the same conclusion. Beyond the fact that it's wrong in the eyes of God, just the idea that a civilized society would say it's all right to take the life of a baby is just hard for me to wrap my brain around. So I would just say that my prayer is that one day I wouldn't have to say anything about it. That one day everyone in our nation would see that it's wrong and acknowledge that life is precious and important to God. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God. And Lord, we certainly look forward to that day, God, when we are in your presence and death will be no more. But until that time comes, I simply pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of this nation to the cries of the unborn, to the cries of those little ones who cannot defend themselves. God, I pray that our nation would put an end to the killing of the unborn and recognize it for the travesty that it really is. At the same time, oh God, give us as believers, as the church, give us compassion to love and care for those men and women whose stories are marked by abortion. Help them, God, to know that we serve a loving God who is full of grace and mercy and forgiveness, a God that loves and redeems us no matter what our mistakes have been. And then, Lord, we also rejoice in all that will be accomplished because of the generosity of these your people in Christmas Outside the Box. Be with every one of these ministries and give them your favor and your blessing as they continue to reach out to the hurting in their part of the world. God, thank you for all that you're doing at our church at Northview, and we just pray that you would continue to give us your favor, and we pray that your same favor would be upon every church throughout this community that's teaching about your amazing love. I pray specifically today for Traders Point Christian Church. I thank you for that great congregation and their pastor, Aaron Brockett. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to bless them and use them in a mighty way, and that, God, we could link arms together to make a difference throughout this community, throughout the state of Indiana. Thanks, God. We love you and we praise you. Be with us now as we get into this message. I pray that you would challenge all of us with it, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the most thorough research projects on relationship is called the Alameda County Study. Now, it was headed by a Harvard social scientist, and it tracked the lives of 7,000 people over a 9-year period. Now, the researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. Now get this. People who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, or alcohol use, but they had strong social ties, they lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. Now, I thought about that for a long time, and the conclusion that I came to, it's better to eat cheesecake with good friends than to eat broccoli all by yourself. I just want to go on record. I've been saying that to my wife for many years. Harvard researcher Robert Putman notes that if you belong to no groups, but you decide to join one, you will cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. Amazing. Another study is reported in the Journal of American Medical Association. These are all true. 276 volunteers were infected with a virus that produces the common cold. The study found that people with strong emotional connections did 4 times better fighting off illness than those that were more isolated. These people were less susceptible to colds, listen, had fewer viruses, and produced significantly less mucus than the relationally isolated subjects. I'm not making this stuff up, folks. They produced less mucus. So the conclusion is, it's true, unfriendly people really are snottier than everybody else. Sorry about that. So in the beginning of 2016, we started with a five-week series on how to build strong bodies, or in other words, how to be the best we could be for God, physically, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, and financially. We said, what better time of year than at New Year's? We're all thinking about New Year's resolutions. What better time to say, you know what, I want 2016 to be better than 2015. You say, but how can I do that? Well, I've given you 5 ways, and I think these are 5 ways that cover pretty much our entire life. And if you would say, you know what, I'm going to take these 5 areas, and I'm going to write them down, and I'm going to make notes under each one. What do I need to do to better that area of my life? I will promise you, friends, if you do that and follow through with it, by the end of 2016, you will see that you're better than in 2015. You will be better physically, you will be better spiritually, you will have better relationships. I mean, on and on. This really will work if you decide to work it. We've already talked about being physically and spiritually fit. Today I want to talk about being relationally fit. Now, oftentimes, you hear me say this, that there is a thread. People say, I don't understand the Bible. What's it all about? And I say there's a thread that runs through it from Genesis to Revelation, and that thread is relationship. That's what the Bible is all about, relationships. Relationships with God, our relationship with God, and our relationship with one another. It is a big deal. And so because it's a big deal with God, it should be a big deal with us. Not something we should gloss over, but something we need to recognize we should be working on in our life. Paul talks about this in Philippians. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy. You want to make Paul happy? He says, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So, you want to make God happy? Take on the attitude of Jesus by loving one another and by working together. In other words, be in unity or on the same page. This fighting and backbiting with one another, I'm telling you, friends, it's destroying relationships. It's destroying families. It's destroying the church. You know, oftentimes people say, well, so what is the will of God in my life? Well, the will of God in your life is to love God, first of all, and to love one another. You know, the attorney went to Jesus and he asked that same question. He went up and he said, you know, there's 600 commandments. I've memorized them all. Which is the most important one? I need to know. And Jesus looked at him and said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And by the way, the second thing is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus himself said the two most important things for us, loving God and loving one another. So friends, we can't dismiss this. We can't say it's not a big deal because it is. If you're at odds with someone, it's affecting your life. You don't think it is. You may have somebody you're mad at, a neighbor, a family member, a friend, and you're angry at them and you think, well, it doesn't bother me. As long as I don't have to see him, it's not bothering me. It is. It's bothering you. You may not recognize the weight that you're carrying, but you're carrying a weight. It's important. We were wired for relationships by God. It's important that we do something about it. Jesus prayed we would be one as he and the Father are one. In Hebrews chapter 10, let us think of ways. I like that. He's like, as you're sitting there, let's think about this. Let's get creative. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. He's saying, you know what? We need to be intentional about this. We need to think about our relationships and think about ways that we can make these relationships work with one another. No one is an island. We need one another. Relationships are critical to us being all that God wants us to be. It's the way God wired us. In fact, I've already shared the stats about this, but healthy relationships help keep us alive. It's true. In fact, did you know that single men are jailed more often, they earn less money, they have more illnesses, and they die at a younger age than married men do? Why is that? Because God created us to be in relationship. God created us to be in relationship, friends. The Carnegie Technological Institute has stated that 90% of all people who fail in their jobs, get this, 90% of all the people that fail in their jobs don't fail because they weren't able to do the work. They don't fail because they weren't skilled enough. They fail because they were at odds with someone else in their employment. They failed because they couldn't get along with coworkers. 90% of those that are let go. Friends, can you see why this topic is so important to our life, to our spiritual health? Our relationships, good or bad, healthy or unhealthy, play a vital role in our lives. In fact, every role we play, if you'll think about it, every role that we play is interdependent on someone else. We are husbands and wives. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fathers and mothers. We are friends, employers, employees, co-workers, neighbors. It goes on and on. God wants us to have healthy relationships, and when we don't, it becomes the source or the reason for almost all the problems that we face. Friends, we are better together than we are alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. In his book, Choice Theory, William Glasser says, the most important need in our life, the most important two needs in our life is love and belonging. Most two important things in our life is love and belonging. In other words, we want to love and be loved, and we want to know and be known. You know, friends, all of us create habits in our life. And of course, a habit is what? A habit is something that we did enough times over and over again that it just kind of became a part of us, didn't it? We created a habit in our life. And some of those are good habits, while others of those are certainly bad habits. Now, Glasser goes on in his book, and he shares seven deadly habits in our life that we just need to get rid of because they're destroying healthy relationships. So pull your notes out today because I want to give you what those seven things were, and then I'm going to give you seven solutions, things that we can replace it with. Seven bad habits in our life. Now, these are not going to be a surprise to you. You will recognize them, and you will probably, as I list them off, you're going to be agreeing with me. You recognize the damage that they can do. And yet, because we don't see the danger of them, we ignore them oftentimes in our life. And so you need to be aware of them so that you can get them out of your life, get rid of them in your life. So, number one, criticizing. Criticizing. I thought you handled that terribly. I could have done a much better job than what you did. You know, when we criticize someone, we're telling them that they're not quite as good as we are, that somehow they're just unworthy. Listen, criticism comes from wanting to control that person in hopes that making them feel insecure or making them feel bad about themselves will result in them wanting to change for the better. At least we think it's for the better because we have our opinion of what everybody should be like, and so we think that they'll change to be like we want them to be. Listen, it doesn't work. A criticism only pushes people away or closes down their spirit. What do I mean by that? Because every one of these things do it. In our spirits, when we're in a friendship or when we're in a relationship, our spirits are open to one another. But when you begin to do this, the type of things we're going to talk about, it starts to close down that person's spirit. You think you're being effective. You think you're changing or moving them, but in fact, you're closing their spirit, and they're not going to hear you as much. So number one is criticizing. Number two is blaming. You know this is all your fault. Blaming is placing responsibility for some sort of outcome on another person, often in a self-righteous manner. Now, obviously, there are times when our, now get me, obviously, there are times when our friend or our spouse is to blame. And some of you are sitting there saying, that's what I'm talking about. We know that. Obviously, our spouse or a friend is to blame for something that happened, whatever it might be. The problem, it's how we choose to express our displeasure that's going to cause all of the problems, that's going to cause all of the hurts. There are better ways to let our friends know that they need to accept responsibility for their behavior without blaming them, without pointing a finger at them, without getting in their face. It's always best done through honest and loving communication, and that's true of all seven of these. You're always going to get further. You're always going to make a bigger difference when you can just sit down with someone and talk it through. So criticizing, blaming. Number three is complaining. Do we have to keep watching this program? You know, I don't have enough ice in my drink. Can't you just get me some ice? Whatever. We just gripe and we complain. It's like the guy that he went to a restaurant, and this waitress could never keep him happy. One morning she brings him scrambled eggs. Well, I want them fried today. The next morning she brings him fried eggs. I want them scrambled today. The next day she thought, I'll get him. And so she scrambled one and fried the other. And he said, you scrambled the wrong egg. Some people are like that, aren't they? You just can't make them happy. No one likes complaining. When we choose to complain about something, we're also saying that we refuse to take responsibility for it. And again, constant complaining will only close down their spirit so that they're not hearing us anymore. You get that, don't you? It's like when they close their spirit down, they have selected hearing now. Whenever we close our spirit on somebody, we have selected hearing. We've learned to shut them out. I don't want to hear that anymore. I'm tired of their griping. I'm tired of their complaining. I'm just not going to listen. And then you just choose. So it's not helpful. So it puts a distance between us and the person we love. Number four is nagging. How many times do I have to tell you to clean out the garage? When we nag someone, it's because we're trying to get him or her to change their behavior through negative reinforcement. We think when they change their behavior, then I'll stop nagging them. But until they do, I'm going to continue to ride them. Listen, people don't like to be coerced into doing things they don't want to do. If you really want your friend to change their behavior, it's not going to happen until they want to change. It's not going to happen until they want to change. They have to be willing to do it for themselves. So again, instead of nagging, sit down and have an open and loving discussion and be willing to compromise when necessary. That's a key word in all of these things. Be willing to compromise when necessary. Number five, threatening. We threaten all the time, don't we? We threaten our kids. If I have to get up off this couch. You know, or we try to threaten our spouse. So do you want a divorce? We use the D word. We're threatening them, friends. Listen to me. When we wield threatening power over someone, we're hoping that they will essentially be scared or afraid into complying with our demands. Guys, do you understand? That's what tyrants do, not friends. When you threaten people, you will drive them away. You need to love and support your spouse or your friend, not try and scare or control them. Threatening. Number six, punishing. Punishing. Maybe you yell at your spouse or your friends every time they do something wrong, or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you give them the silent treatment. You know, you have both. You know, you have this punishment, so I'm going to scream at you, I'm going to yell at you and punish you for what you've done wrong, or I'm just going to clam up and I'm not going to say a word. I'm going to punish you with my silence. Either way, you're trying to control their behavior. It will work in the moment, I'm sure, but in the end, you will always lose. Do you hear me on this, friends? In every one of these, in the end, you will always lose. Because I know there are those of you here today that could stand up on any one of these seven things and you could say, well, this works for me. You can say it's wrong, but it works. It works in the short run, but it destroys a healthy relationship. You become the source of fear, control, and general unpleasantness in their life. Number seven, bribing or rewarding to control. Bribing or rewarding someone to control them. If you'll do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Sometimes we reward people to get them to do what we want. I know this seems better or nicer than threatening or than punishing them, but friends, you're still attempting to control or to manipulate their behavior, even if it seems loving or unselfish. So again, if you want permanent change in a person's life, you have to allow them to come to their own conclusions about what behaviors they wish to change. Again, this can result from an open discussion. It can result from your willingness to compromise in the situation. But the final decision to change behaviors, it has to come from within the individual to avoid building resentment, to avoid them closing down their spirit. Again, you can't make someone else change if they don't want to change. So these bad habits of yours, they're destroying your chance for a healthy relationship. So if you recognize any of those in your life, you just got to make a decision. I've got to get this out. Well, how do you get rid of a bad habit? You replace it with a good habit. So in his book, he gives us some good things that we can replace it. So we're going to look at the seven caring habits that we need. But you remember in verse 3, it said, don't be selfish or try to impress others, but instead be humble, thinking of others as better than themselves. So let me give you seven caring habits. Number one, supporting. Supporting. 2 Timothy chapter 4, At my first defense, no one came to my support. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this particular passage, and he's in prison. Paul is well known. He started most of the New Testament churches. He's been on three missionary journeys. Now he finds himself in a prison cell, and he's really looking for some friends to be there for him, but nobody's there. He's hurt. He's discouraged. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Again, he's discouraged because his friends didn't support him. Listen, people absolutely thrive. They blossom in relationships where they feel supported in the pursuit of their dreams, in the pursuit of their goals and their aspirations. And support means what? Support means you're willing to support someone physically, mentally, and emotionally. For the other person, as well as taking on a greater share of responsibilities when they're suffering or in need. What do I mean? I mean that, like, you've got a lot of friends in your life, and it's not like you have to do things for them every day. But when your friend's going through a tough time, that's when you need to step up. When a friend is hurting, that's when you need to step up. You may need to inconvenience yourself. You may need to cancel some things. Why? Because it's time to support that person you care about. It's time to be there for them. Why? Because hopefully, sometime when you're going through it, they'll be there to support you. Listen, I don't know about you, friends, but I want to know that my wife supports me. I want to know my friends have my back. And when I see they do, oh my goodness, it endears me to them. It gives me confidence and, of course, makes me want to support them. So this is a big deal. You know what? Again, especially as Christians, just humanity, but we just need to support one another, to be there when a person is going through a struggle. Number two is encouraging. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. So Paul is saying, you know what? You're doing this. I'm not being critical of you. I'm just saying, keep it up. Keep it up. You're doing a great job. Now, encouragement is a little more active behavior than supporting. In other words, this is being a cheerleader to your friends. This is coming alongside a family, calling them or sending them notes to encourage them on, showing up for their event or even for their rehearsals to cheer them on, giving them a whole lot of attaboys and attagirls. Friends, we all benefit from encouragement. It can also take the form of reminding our friends of their strengths. In other words, you've got a friend and they're going through it, they're discouraged and they're trying to do something and they keep failing. For you to come along and say, do you remember? Look, this is a strength in your life. I know you're struggling right now, but if you think about it, this is a strength for you. You know, rely on your strengths. Sometimes they need a reminder, an encouragement of a reminder. Past successes. You know what? You did this 5 years ago and you succeeded at it, and I believe you can do it again. Or positive qualities. Guys, don't you know everybody loves this about you? This is a strength in your life. Of course, your encouragement will be most effective when it's authentic or real. In other words, they don't need your hype. They don't need you to exaggerate what's going on in their life or to overstate the outcome of something. You know, it's like I'm going through something, maybe trying to accomplish this thing, and my friend's sitting there saying, I know you can do anything you set your mind to. Steve, I know you can be the president of the United States. It's like, really? Can you just go away? I mean, that's not what you need to hear. That's silly. That's over-exaggerating. That has nothing to do with what I'm struggling with. People don't want to hear that. People want you to encourage them by addressing their situation, what they're going through. That's what they need to hear from you. Now, for those of you that are parents, oh my goodness, I would tell you one of the most important relationships you will ever have is the relationship you have with your kids. Children need their parents to affirm them, and they need their parents to do it often, even after they're grown. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, you know what, I was great at affirming my kids all their life growing up, but now they're adults, they have their own kids, I don't need to worry about that anymore. Let me tell you, you may be 80 years old and your son is 60. He still needs to hear from his dad encouraging words. You never stop. A child never stops, no matter how old they become, needing the affirmation from their parents. And so just continue to do that. There's so much power in encouraging words spoken to our kids. They desperately need to hear your words of affirmation. I've said this many times. Most of you have heard it a dozen times. One of my favorite books is The Blessing. If you've still not read it, I will still keep talking about it. I'd love for all of you to read that book by Gary Smalley. It's several decades old now, but it's still so relevant to today. It's the idea that all of us need the blessing in our life. All of us need the affirmation of our parents. We need the affirmation of others in our life. I would encourage you to read that. So, encouraging. Number three, listening. James chapter 1, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So it's so important. James is saying it's so important that everybody learn to listen. You know, it's an art. It really is. There is so much noise in our life. There are so many voices coming at us in our life. We have to be intentional to listen to people. We have to be intentional to pick out a person that's trying to talk to us and shut out the rest of the world so that we can hear what it is they have to say. People desperately want someone to listen to them. When my kids were little at home, and I would be preoccupied and busy doing something, and you know, they're jabbering on and talking nonstop and wanting me to listen to them, sometimes they would come up and grab my face and say, "Daddy, listen to me." And you know what? They don't do that anymore, but I'll bet there are times they'd like to. And I'll bet there are times that there are many adults in your life that would love to do that very thing. Just give me a minute. Would you just give me a minute? Would you just listen to me for a moment? I need you to hear me. It really is big, friends. You know, Jenny was in college, my youngest, and she was home, and we were talking. She wanted to talk to me. And so I was in my typical dad mode where I was trying to solve her problem. And so she's telling me what's going on, and I keep saying, "Well, you need to do this, you need to do that." And I could tell she's getting frustrated. And finally, I just said, "Jenny, what's wrong?" And she said, "Dad, could you just listen? I don't need you to solve it. I just need you to listen to me right now." Man, I learned a lot about how important listening really is in people's lives. Sometimes they don't even want you to solve their problems. They just need to be heard. So it's not just letting your friends talk, but it's really listening or hearing what they're trying to say. Practicing mindfulness or listening can allow you to become more present with your spouse or friends. Have you ever had your, guys, have you ever had your wife say to you, "Where are you?" And you're like, "What are you talking about? I'm right here." You're here physically, but you're somewhere else. You see, they want more than our bodies. They want our presence. They want us to be tuned in. They want us to be hearing the conversation. This works both with men and women. It works with all of us. But I'm just saying, they want presence. They want us to be listening. Number four is accepting. Romans chapter 15. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ, this is big, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Oh my goodness, friends. When we feel accepted by another person, it provides an invaluable sense of validation. It endears me to that person. And when we offer the gift of acceptance to our friends or to our spouse or to our kids or employees, we're saying to them, "You matter to me." We're saying to them, "We see you for who you are and choose to accept you completely." That doesn't mean that we accept all of their behaviors or actions that we don't approve of. That's not what it means. But rather, it's accepting the individual as loved and worthy of that love. You know what? I may not always approve of my kids' behavior, but I accept them and I love them in spite of it. You see, not only is it important, I talk to you often about praying to receive Christ and saying you need to accept Christ into your life. And so people oftentimes, they pray a prayer and say, "Yes, I'm accepting Christ into my life." But you know, sometimes it's almost more valuable to know that Christ has accepted you. Because sometimes we feel insecure. Sometimes we feel unlovable. Sometimes we feel like there's no way that God could ever love me. And that's why it's imperative that you know you have been accepted by God. He loves you. So not only are you accepting him, but he has accepted you. The same is true in any meaningful relationship. You see, when it comes right down to it, if I want to be friends with you, I've only got two choices. I can either accept you the way you are, which is what we should do, or I can try to change you, and there's nothing right about that. To try to change another person, they don't want you to try to change them. Number five, trusting. trusting. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those who taught you. You can trust those who taught you. You know, trust goes both ways in a relationship. And part of building strong and healthy relationships involves opening yourself up to fully trusting your friends. So here's what happens. We meet somebody. It can be in a dating relationship, or it just could be we just meet somebody, another person to be friends with. And when we meet them, we don't know them. And oftentimes, because of the past hurts in our life, we've become at times cynical. And because of that, we don't just come to a person with our spirit wide open. We just kind of come with our spirit partially opened because we've been hurt before and we don't want to be hurt again. And we don't know that person. We don't have any experience to trust that person. But the more we build a relationship with them, the more our spirit opens up. Why? Because we can trust them. Trust, my friends, is huge. It's so important. It also involves modifying and shaping your own behavior so that you become a trustworthy friend. Not just so that you can trust them, but so that they can trust you. It's knowing and believing that your friend has your back. You trust them to speak well about you even when you're not around. It's being able to trust this person with your spouse or trust this person with your kids, trust this person with your possessions. And they should be able to trust you in those same areas. Number 6 is respecting. Respecting, 1 Peter chapter 2. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Healthy relationships need to be built on a foundation of mutual respect, which means treating your friends and loved ones with dignity, affirmation, and worth. Respecting a person's boundaries and limitations, it's all important. Number 7. Negotiating differences. Listen, friends, healthy relationships require compromise. In fact, relationships where neither person is willing to give an inch never last. You can enter into what was a healthy relationship, and if neither one of you are willing to compromise, neither one of you are willing to give an inch, then it's not going to last very long at all. You know, I've often said the three most important things to a healthy marriage is communication, communication, and communication. And that same thing holds true in any relationship we're involved with. You must be willing to openly discuss what you are or are not willing to compromise for the sake of that relationship. And I think you'll find it's through compromise that you will be able to build some stability, to be able to build a foundation in that relationship. Trust and strength as well. Listen, while these habits can be easy to explain to you, I know they're difficult to practice. I recognize it. But again, if you want to get rid of bad habits, you replace them with good habits. And if you do the good habits long enough, you forget all about the bad ones and you create a new one in your life. I'm just telling you, if you determine to demonstrate these 7 caring habits, I think your relationships in 2016 will thrive because you've accepted this responsibility of doing your part. And yet I think there is one more thing I want to give you that's not in your notes. And so if you just write this in any blank space you've got, let me give you number 8. I think the number 8 thing for a meaningful relationship is to share your faith. Now, I know that some of you would push back and say, well, I don't want to push off my beliefs on my friends. And I say, really? Think about what you're saying. On one hand, you're saying that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. You're saying that Jesus Christ set me free from sin, and because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to spend all eternity in heaven. And I have this person over here that I care about and that I love, but I don't want to tell him about the most important thing in my life. It really doesn't make sense. It's like, imagine, if you will, that you have the cure for cancer, and you discover your friend has cancer, and you could tell them what the cure is, but you don't want to push yourself off on them, so you say, no, I don't think I should do that. That's immoral. It's just wrong. Well, I would say to you that I think the same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the answer to whatever their problem may be. And if we know that to be true and then not be willing to share that with people that we love, people that we care about, it would just be wrong. I would not be much of a friend or a spouse or a parent if I kept Jesus a secret. So if I really care about the person, I'm going to share with them. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to cram it down their throat. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you preach to them and get in their face, because what you're doing is you're going back to these 7 bad habits. And that's not at all what you want to do. But you do at one point in your life. Maybe they're going through a tough time, and you ought to at least be able to say, you know what, I went through something similar to this in my life, and Jesus, I found Christ in my life, and he changed my life, revolutionized my life. And if you're ever interested, and I'd love to pray for you, I'd love to help you to find him as well. And you can leave it alone. That's all you need to do. And if you say, Steve, I don't even think I can do that, to be able to say, you know what, I found something in my life that's changed my life. I'd love you to come to church with me and see what it's all about. I'd just love you to hear about it. Seriously, it's all that you need to do. But just showing that you care. You know, there's so many parents that are not even telling their kids about Christ. There are husbands and wives not telling their spouse. There are people not telling their friends or coworkers. If I love a person, then I want them to know about Jesus, that he will forgive their sins, and that you can have a personal relationship with him. In John chapter 9, let me give you an example. Jesus healed a blind man. And so this guy walks through the city, and the people are shocked. You know, they've seen this blind man every day of their lives walking through town, and all of a sudden they see him, and he can see. And the people are a bit cynical, and so they come up, and they get in his face, and they're drilling him, and they're like, you know what, who was this guy that healed you? Who did he say he was? They're pressuring him. Listen to how he responds in John chapter 9. He replied, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Well, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That's what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, it's like, I may not know all the answers to Christianity. I may not be able to answer every question they come up with, but you know what? I just want them to know that I was blind and now I see. I was lost, but now I know Jesus. It really is that type of simplicity. It's important, hear me on this last statement, the importance of relationships in our life and our responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. I think they go hand in hand. I really do. And once we build healthy relationships, then we're able to lead a friend or a loved one to have their own relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me close with this last passage in 1 John. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. Did you get that? He's like, we've got to keep doing this. It's really what you're called to do. Let us continue to love one another. For love, it comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world. Why? So that we might have eternal life through him. Relationships are critical in our life. It's not something that we can ignore. It's something we need to continue to work on daily. Once a month here at Northview, we have what we call a miracle time, prayer time at the end. And I know that there are some of you that are new to our church, and you're like, what in the world is a miracle? Well, a miracle is when you ask God, let's say you ask God to help you in your finances, and he steps in and helps you. That's a miracle. A miracle is when you ask him to help you physically, and he steps in and helps you physically. That's a miracle. We believe in a miracle-working God. We believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that worked miracles in the New Testament is still working miracles today. So once a month at the end of the service, well, I'm going to dismiss the service in just a minute, but there are those of you that say, I need a miracle today. And I'm going to ask you just to stay around for another minute or two, and I've got people that will be up here in the front that I've asked to pray. And they just want to pray with you for your miracle. You know, the Bible says if any two or three will agree concerning anything toward heaven, God will do it. So we want to be that second person for you. We want to stand in the gap with you. So it's not a counseling session. You know, they'll come up, they're going to say, what can I pray for? All you need to say is, my marriage. They'll pray. My finances. They'll pray. They don't need any detail. They just need to know what, and they're going to agree with you in prayer for that area. Some of you have come many times and you said, Steve, I still don't have my miracle. Keep on coming. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't give up. Don't stop coming until you get your answer. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me. And I'm going to ask those that are going to help me pray, if you'd go ahead and come on to the front. So maybe you've got something you need to be at today, somewhere you need to go. It's worth waiting 2 or 3 extra minutes so that you can have someone pray with you today. If you need a miracle, I'm going to encourage you to come. Father, I just thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God. You are a miracle-working God. I believe that with everything in my being, God. I've experienced it in my own life. And so I just pray, Lord, for those in our church and our congregation that need a miracle today. And I pray, Lord, give them the faith to step forward and to agree with someone in prayer. I pray that they would receive their miracle today. And then, God, for all of us, relationships are so important and they're so difficult at times, but yet so critical in our life. And so I pray that as we leave here today, we would leave here with a renewed intentionality that we are going to work on those relationships, that we're not going to allow them to weigh us down anymore, that those that are hurting, those relationships that are hurting, we're going to make sure that we're okay. Thanks, God. We love you and we praise you. Go with us now into another week. In the name of Jesus, amen. Love you guys. Thanks for being here.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.